This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Now, when Jesus calls disciples to follow him, he calls us to participate in this new kingdom and to wage war against the spiritual kingdom of darkness that is presently ruling and reigning under the power of the evil one, the power of the devil.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Follow Me.
Well, thank you for joining us in Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 1, where we consider this really important subject of discipleship. When Jesus calls people to himself, he says, come and follow me. In this world of social media, many measure their success by how many followers they have. To be a follower of someone on social media is not a really big commitment. It just simply means that you look at some of the things they post occasionally. And yet, when Jesus calls us to follow him, it's a really, really deep commitment. He says, take up your cross. He calls us to die daily. So it's really important for us to consider, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? And that's where Mark chapter 1 is so helpful. Mark 1 teaches us that we have to forsake this world, the kingdom of this world, in order to follow Jesus. And then we pursue him with a passion, with zeal. I think all of us need to be encouraged to follow Jesus more faithfully. And so this message is designed to help us, to stimulate us toward faith and toward love for him. He is king. He's worth following.
So in the year 1519, Cortez landed in Veracruz to begin the conquest of Mexico. He knew that hardship and death, potential death, faced him and his crew. He only had 700 men, and so when they disembarked to go ashore, what did Cortez do? Well, famously, he set his 11 ships on fire. And the men from the shores were surprised by this as they watched their only means of going home sink into the bottom of the Gulf of Mexico. So what did Cortez hope to communicate to his men by this bold action? Well, he wanted them to know that there was no turning back, that they were there, and regardless of the dangers, regardless of the threats, in the face even of death itself, they were all in. When Jesus calls us to follow him, our Lord teaches us a very similar message. Jesus comes to establish a brand new kingdom, a whole new sovereign rule over this world. Now, when Jesus calls disciples to follow him, he calls us to participate in this new kingdom and to wage war against the spiritual kingdom of darkness that is presently ruling and reigning under the power of the evil one, the power of the devil. Now, Jesus' conquest is not against flesh and blood in order to gain land, specific land, but Jesus invites his disciples to join him in a spiritual conquest against spiritual forces of darkness. Paul describes this very introduction to the Christian life so beautifully in Colossians chapter 1, this life of discipleship. Paul says, for he, God the Father, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, from this rule, this kingdom, and he calls it a kingdom or domain of darkness, and he's transferred us then into a whole new kingdom, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is in his Son we have redemption. We're purchased out of slavery from this old kingdom. In this new kingdom, we have the forgiveness of sins, no fear of condemnation before God. So if someone asks, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? We would be right to answer, well, a disciple is one who forsakes the kingdom of this world to live his or her life for the very best king and for the very best kingdom. A disciple binds his or her life to the Master Jesus in order to follow him wherever he leads and to do whatever he says. That's simple discipleship. It's simply a submission to Jesus Christ as King over all of our lives, all of our priorities, our behaviors, our decisions, our actions. Jesus is King, and we're going to follow him. We're not going to lead and then ask him to bless us as we lead our own life. We're going to go where he tells us to go and to do what he tells us to do. In short, life of a disciple is one that acknowledges Jesus as the boss. Now, Jesus is not unclear about this path of discipleship when he calls disciples to him. Unlike Cortez, Jesus calls us to devote our lives in pursuit of an eternal reward rather than a temporal one. But like Cortez, Jesus demands that we as disciples never look backwards after having embraced him by faith. In Luke 9, Jesus replies to a man who says, "Well, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home." He's still looking back. Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." He says, that's just something we don't do as disciples. We don't look back and say, "Well, maybe there was a better life over that way. Did I make the right decision?" No, we keep moving forward with Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that German pastor who suffered death at the hands of Nazi government, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. We'll be quoting a couple of things from that book. But famously, Bonhoeffer said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die." Now, that's a sobering thing, isn't it? When God calls a man to discipleship, he bids him, "Hey, come and die." That's not a very attractive call, except if we know it's through death we have life, and that's what Jesus says. Let's consider Matthew 16. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." That's an instrument of death, "and follow me." And why would we do that? "For whoever would save his life must lose it." We must give our life to Jesus in order to save the life that we find precious. "For whoever loses his life for my sake will actually find it," Jesus says. So this morning we begin this new sermon series that we've entitled Follow the Leader. We pray that by the end of our time in the Word, considering this specific topic, we'll not only know what it means to follow Jesus, but that we as a church will be following Jesus actively with passion and in our daily practice. We open our Bibles to Mark 1, where we read of the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he begins by calling disciples to follow him. The main idea we're going to trace through here is when we follow Jesus, he gives us a brand new life and makes us into fishers of men. That's our new identity. Now, in this, God is not the beneficiary of our commitment to Jesus. It's not as though Jesus and God the Father is receiving something he needs, but rather we are the beneficiaries in this transaction, in this commitment. So let's read verse 14. "Now after John was arrested," John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, "Jesus came into Galilee," and he says he came what? "Proclaiming, preaching, heralding, announcing the gospel of God." Right away, Mark grabs our attention as he describes the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He says that Jesus came announcing, heralding the gospel of God. Now, the word gospel simply means good news. Anytime someone says good news, they have our attention. So here Jesus begins by proclaiming this good news, and it's the good news of God. Who's not interested in really good news? Don't our ears perk up when we hear the words good news? Perhaps a person who has lived much of their life in church has grown dull to the sound of the word gospel. We hear gospel, gospel, gospel. But it's a shame if our hearts don't beat faster every time we hear that word gospel, hear that word good news. Let's recapture the joy of this single precious word, gospel. This week, my son and his wife called, and they said, "We have some good news." Well, they have a little 9-month-old, and so we were thinking that maybe it was about him. They also are in transition. He hopes to be stationed here in Illinois instead of in New Jersey. We thought maybe that was it. "We have some good news," but they had our interest. We asked a couple of questions. "Nope, nope, nope," they said. "Well, what's the good news? What's the good news?" "We're having another baby." Well, that's good news. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? I remember after surgery for skin cancer, the doctor said, "I have good news. And you know what? My heart got happy in hearing that. I don't know what he's going to say, but I know it's going to be something I'm really interested in. I have some good news. He says, you're cancer free. Well, that's good news. I went home happy that day. Imagine your employer coming and saying, hey, I have some good news for you. Would you say, oh, that's interesting. Maybe talk to me next week. No, you say, man, well, what is it? If your employer is telling you some good news, you don't know what it is. Maybe it's a raise. Maybe it's a new position. But you think it must be something that's going to bring me joy if this person is calling it good news. It's not just good news generally, but they're saying it's good news for you. And so when Mark begins by telling us that Jesus began his earthly ministry by proclaiming good news, it gets our attention. If God brings good news, then that must be really, really, really good news. Now, keep in mind that Jesus is not merely preaching the good news of a doctor or of an employer or of a loved family member. He's preaching the good news of God. Now, this good news is of God because it is from God. He's the source. It is about God. He's the subject. And it brings us to God. We are the blessed ones in it. This good news is an announcement of something new and exciting that God is doing in the world that will bring our hearts and our lives great joy. Well, what is this good news? Well, this is sort of the foundation of the disciples' life. And so we're going to look at four specific elements of the gospel through this section. First, we observe the kingdom of the gospel, that this gospel is about a brand new kingdom. Look at verse 15. What is the gospel? Well, he says the time is fulfilled, that there's been some waiting, there's been some anticipation, there have been promises all through the Old Testament of something happening that's really great in a sin-soaked, broken world. And now the time is fulfilled. And he says, and the kingdom of God, it's at hand. It's so close. Now, modern Christians don't often think that the gospel is really an announcement about a new kingdom. We often think of the gospel being about Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, the individual personal rescue from sin, forgiveness, a home in heaven. All that is true. That's what the gospel is about. But notice, when Jesus speaks of the gospel, he talks about the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's something that often is missing in our understanding of the gospel. The apostles followed Jesus in their preaching the gospel by preaching about the kingdom of God. For instance, Luke describes Paul's ministry this way in Acts 28. Listen to how Luke describes Paul's ministry to the people in Rome. He says, from morning till evening, he expounded to them. So he's under house arrest, but he's now expounding to the people in Rome. And what is he saying? Testifying to the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God. As we talk to unbelievers, I wonder, do we talk in that term? Do we ever talk about the kingdom? Let me talk to you about a new kingdom. You know, in a political year, this might be the best way to evangelize. You know, hey, do you think our system and our country is getting really broken and divided? And can I talk to you about a different kingdom? You know, I don't know what's going to happen in the election. I don't know whether it's going to be good or whether it's going to be bad. Either way, there's still going to be problems. Could we agree with that? Big, big problems. Could we agree that that's going to still continue on? And there's not just in our country, it's every country out in the world. Can I talk to you about a new kingdom where there aren't any of those problems? That's good news because I know someone who is powerful enough and is able to bring this new kingdom in, and he will. Well, what are you talking about? So this is what the apostles proclaimed. And it goes on to say, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. You see, in a kingdom, there's always a king, and the king is central to the kingdom. And so when Paul talks about the kingdom of God, he also must testify to them about Jesus because he's the king. And there is no kingdom unless there's a king that's powerful enough and wise enough to rule that kingdom. So what is this kingdom of God? Well, this is a kingdom where God the Son takes the reins of power on earth from Satan and from sin and its impact in order to establish righteousness, peace, and abundance. In his first coming, he does this spiritually. In his second coming, he'll do this physically as well as spiritually. But from the beginning, God has allowed this world to be broken by sin, by man's rebellion, and then to be ruled, all these nations and the kingdoms, by tyrants and fools. And even the best of human kings, and there are some kings that are better than other kings in the kingdoms of this world, but even the best of kings, if we look throughout human history, they've all failed miserably, haven't they? They've lacked power, they've lacked wisdom, they've lacked ability to finally bring about ultimate solutions. And ultimately they failed, and then bad things happened. Here's the question: when the Messiah comes, will he be able to unseat Satan in his rule? Will he be able to undo the destruction that sin brings and then usher in a kingdom of light in this world of darkness? And here's the answer. It's the good news. He is. He's able. He's worthy. He is able. And he will do that very thing. God promises that his son will receive glory by bringing a new kingdom to this world, a world that's filled with messed up kingdoms. God is absolutely sovereign. That means he's absolutely in control of human history. Nothing is happening that God says, oh, that took me by surprise. But rather, everything's happened as part of his wise strategy to bring about the ultimate fulfillment of all his promises of this kingdom. And the kingdoms of this world, while they've never found solutions, and most of those kingdoms, when they've tried solutions, they only create more misery rather than less. God's plan from the beginning was to allow all of these attempts by sinful, frail, foolish man to bring about solutions to the problem that they started in arguing in this world, the problem of sin, so that we would be able to see his glory and the glory of the Son who has the ultimate solution, and that if we'd have simply bowed our knee from the very beginning, we would have been able to avoid all of the misery that was brought on by our own self-will, our own defiance, our own belief in ourselves. So, God's plan is to show his glory, and he promises this Messiah, this King who's going to come. And all through the Old Testament, we see this promise of a king, of a rule, and of a kingdom. I wish we had time to just really unpack that for hours and hours in the Old Testament. Let me just give you a couple of passages from Isaiah, just one prophet. Isaiah chapter 2 begins this way. It shall come to pass in the latter days. Remember, Jesus says the time is now fulfilled. So he's talking about, hey, I know as Jews who've been waiting for the Old Testament prophecies to be fulfilled. The time is now. What are those prophecies? Well, I think here's a couple of them. Isaiah 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And again, all of these are earthly imageries. This isn't about heaven. This is about something happened here on earth, mountains. And they shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations, and again, it's earthly. All these are earthly language, talking about a kingdom that is going to invade this present sphere that is still ruled by Satan underneath dominion of sin. And he goes on to say, and many peoples will come to the house of the Lord and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his way. Who's he? It's this king, it's the Messiah, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Again, it's earthly language. He, again, this Messiah, shall judge between the nations. Has that happened yet? No, it's yet future. And he shall decide disputes for many peoples. And here's the United Nations little line from Scripture. And the nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The United Nations quotes that last part of Isaiah 2:4, but they don't include, he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. They think we can do it. But that's real. That's a kingdom, right? Can't we imagine? Isn't that what we long for? A time when all the money spent on machinery of war can be spent in just blessing people. There will be a time. We can't do that right now. Why? Because there's wicked people who will kill us if we do. So we can't, nations can't do that. But there will be a time when this new king, this is the good news. I think of Isaiah 9, which is popular at Christmas time, but it has all to do with a kingdom. We don't think about it as a kingdom, but listen to the language of kingdom. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Have you ever just skipped right over that on a Christmas card? I don't know what that's about, but I really like this idea of a son being given. The government, what is that? The government of the world. That's what he's talking about, will be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince. That's a ruling title, the Prince of Peace. And listen to this, and of the increase of his government, in other words, his sovereign rule, the increase of his government and the increase of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David, that's a specific sphere of rule, the throne of David, centered in Jerusalem, and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. You know, modern man can't even define what justice is. Their ideas of justice is actually very unjust. But here is one who not only defines it perfectly, but establishes justice and righteousness in all the earth. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So these passages refer to an earthly government that God himself will establish through his Son who will be given to us. Let me read you from just one more, Isaiah 11, 1 through 8. I'm just going to read a little section of this. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. It's a prophecy of a Messiah to come. And what will he do? He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. In other words, he's going to set all the wrongs right and exalt all the rights. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this message on discipleship has stirred you up. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that this message would deepen your commitment to follow him, to lean into the eternal values that he calls us to hold on to and to live for all throughout our lives. But perhaps you've been listening to this message and you say, I'm not sure if I am a disciple. Well, the Lord invites you to come and follow him. It's an invitation open to everyone. Have you ever considered the invitation of Christ to come to him? To receive from him the gift of eternal life, and then to follow him all your days so that you're on a path of life, you're in a path of purpose, you're in a path that leads to heaven. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I just want to pray for you right now. Lord, I pray for those listeners who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd grant them repentance to turn from this world and from their sin, and to turn to Christ, and that you'd grant them life everlasting. That they would trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Amen. If you've done that, we would just pray that you contact us and let us know. We'd love to help you in this journey of following Jesus.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.